Tonight, I believe, we'll have progressed to Exodus chapter 36. Please, Exodus chapter 36. We are looking at some of the highlights found between chapters 25 and the end of the book, which is chapter 40. And we're considering the tabernacle, but not the tabernacle per se. That is God's Old Testament dwelling place, but how the tabernacle got to be there. It did not happen instantly. God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." It took approximately 9 months to build God's first official dwelling place in the very midst of his people. You see an artist's facsimile of it here, the Old Testament tabernacle where God dwelt among his people. Now before we say a little more, if you go to chapter 36 of Exodus and where we left off last week. I'll read the last two verses we ended with, and that would have been verses 6 and 7. 36, 6 and 7. "And Moses gave commandment that they cause it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make, yea, and too much." God will bless the reading of his word. Now, I found a little time today to just make a little list of the things we've been covering here, the principles of how the tabernacle got to be there, lessons of how to build the Church of God today, our involvement in the Church of God. And we have covered at least 8 principles so far, and we'll put them up there as a review. How the tabernacle got there. We started with cooperation, where God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary." This will not be a work of God alone. He is pleased to involve his people, unlike creation. Then we looked at the distinction of the work. What a work we have called to. "That I may dwell among them." The living God's dwelling place on earth. He dwells in the midst of his assembly, as our brother David prayed tonight. Then we saw that there were 5 chapters of instruction. How to do it, according to the pattern. And in chapter 31, we saw that principle of provision or ability. Where will these ex-slaves get the ability to do such a magnificent work for God? He gave them supernatural ability from above, like he does gifts to the church. We ran out of time one night and never touched separation, but you didn't know it until now. And then intercession, we looked at that. A stiff-necked people, yet God would go on with the plan to be in the midst of them on the basis of grace. God identifying with his people in failure. But then we saw the principle last week of communication. Once God went on with them, Moses would have to tell them what God wanted. They would never know unless it was communicated. And then we ended with consecration in chapters 35 through 21, right where we just read this evening, 36:7. A dedicated people that brought too much, and they had to be restrained from giving. They gave themselves, as well as their things, dedicated to the work of God. That's how the tabernacle got to be there. Now, we need to be abounding in the work of the Lord. We want to see a church built up for his glory today. Now, we want to progress on tonight with another principle, and that would be the principle of construction. The principle of construction found in chapter 36 and verse 8 all the way through 38:20. The principle of construction. Let's look at it in its opening verses here in chapter 36 and verse 8. Verse 8. "And every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twine linen, blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work." Then look at verse 11. It says, "And he made loops of blue," etc. Notice, "and he made," "and they made," "and he made." You'll see it again in verse 13. "And he made 50 tachas or ringlets of gold." Verse 14, "And he made curtains of goat's hair." Verse 16, "And he coupled 5 curtains by themselves." Verse 17, "And he made 50 loops." Verse 18, "And he made," there it is again in verse 19, "And he made," verse 20, "And he made boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up." And you will see that again and again, "And he made, and he made, and he made." Now, there isn't much difference here. If you read the verses here, it's almost verbatim from many of the things found in this section here, chapter 25, 9 through 30, 38, where the pattern, the instruction is given of how to build God's house for Him. And you'll see it almost identical, except one change you will see. In the beginning, it was thou shalt make, thou shalt make, thou shalt make. Here it is, and He made, and He made, and He made, and so on. So that there you have the instruction, and here you have the construction. Now there is a technical difference between the two. You give your builder the blueprint for your new house, and you have given him instruction. But I would imagine 3 or 4 weeks, or maybe 3 or 4 days later, you want to show up and you want to make sure that what he's making matches the blueprint that was given, that the construction matches the instruction. So that we have all these chapters that don't seem to be adding anything, except there's one, at least one principle that comes through, that what he made was exactly what God said, thou shalt make. And what a wonderful thing it is when it comes to the house of God, and even our own houses, that one, the construction matches the instruction. Now, as we said last week, we ended with the principle of consecration. And we compared that to Romans 12:1, where it said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A dedication, a consecration of giving up self, giving our bodies to Him. Consecration. But now we've come to construction. And to have a successful construction, it will be that the construction matches the instruction. And that's an evident principle that comes through here. Now, no sooner do you read Romans 12:1 that has to do with building the body of Christ in your service. I'd like you to go to Romans 12 to look at the second verse that we're familiar with. Romans 12. Now, verse 1 is that dedication, that consecration of giving up self for what God wants. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice. But now look at verse 2. Once you do that, what will that involve? What will that involve? Well, there's that famous verse in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So now I dedicate myself to God's service. And I say, God, I'm yours. I give up self. What do I do next? Whatever I feel like doing? Do I look around and say, well, this is what everybody's doing. I'll just jump in and be busy. What do I do? How do I do it once I'm consecrated? Well, our construction, so to speak, needs to match our instruction. Therefore, or his instruction, therefore there's a renewing of the mind, not a confirmation to the world. Not looking around and saying, well, this is how business is run, and I think the church would work very well that way too. But no, I am renewing of my mind for a reason. Getting in the Word, having the Spirit enlightened through prayer. What am I after in verse 2? Well, it tells us, Romans 12:2, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That the one who has consecrated himself is not after just being busy, but is after doing the will of God in the service of edifying the body. And so that will come by the renewing of our mind, that we're finding out, God, what is your will? What am I to be doing that will please you? I've been here enough times that you heard me say this more than once, but for review I'll say it again. That we've all heard the saying that people will say, nobody's perfect, or no church is perfect. You're absolutely right. But sometimes that's set in the context, since nobody's perfect and no church is perfect, don't say, I have to do it this way because you make a few mistakes, therefore I'm entitled to few. Well, that's not what we see here. While it's true nobody's perfect, and while it's true no church is perfect, it's also true God has a perfect will and wants you and I to find it and do it. Never mind what my master might allow in his grace. I have to leave that up to him. As one servant said, my master can do what he wants. I have to do what he tells me, because I'm the servant. And so this principle of construction, it has to be according to thou shalt make. Thou shalt make, and he made. And you can read the detail after detail. It exactly matched what thou shalt make, but now it's happening. Construction, and he made. And if we're going to be effective in a God-pleasing way, our service must not just be busy and active. It needs to find that perfect will of God and do it. That will involve the renewing of the mind. So that's another principle that is brought before us as we think of some of the simple truths in this section where it gives the actual construction of the tabernacle pieces and so on. Now before I move to another principle in the book of Exodus, is there a brother who has something you would like to add to this? Well then if you would go back, at this time to Exodus chapter 38. Exodus 38. And verse 21. This will take us all the way through 39-32. But notice how verse 21 starts out. After it tells you everything they made, it has some more details. But then verse 21 of Exodus 38, this is the sum of the tabernacle, even the tabernacle of testimony, as it was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son to Aaron the priest. This is the sum. Some of you will have, this is the amount. This is the inventory. What is happening here in this principle is calculation is being taken. That is an inventory. Here from chapters 38, verse 21, all the way through 39 and 22, you have, this is the amount. This is the sum as it was counted. You now have a calculation taking place or an inventory that what the people brought to God and how they used it ended up exactly where it was supposed to end up. You'll see what I mean here. Here's an inventory. Here's a sum. Here's a counting taking place. A calculation. For example, here you look at verse 24. 38:24. All the gold that was occupied for the work, in the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents, and 1,703.15 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Then look at verse 27. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast, the sockets of the sanctuary, and the sockets of the veil, and 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. And of the 1,770.5 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, and overlaid the chapiters and filleted them. And the brass of the offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And therewith he made the sockets to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the brazen altar, and the brazen gate for it, and all the vessels of the altar, and so on. Now, what is happening here in this calculation? That whatever the people dedicated to God, there's an inventory being taken that if they brought so many talents of gold or shekels of silver, then he said, well, it ended up right here at the sockets. And that ended up in the pillars. And it goes on to say the blue, the purple, the scarlet. Well, that went right here. And it shows that these spoils of redemption that we talked about last week that God gave Israel by grace when the Egyptians lent them all that they had and never got it back and they plundered the Egyptians. But they dedicated this to the house of God. They used the very things God gave them in redemption. But now in this calculation, that what I have given to God that He has given to me has ended up where it's supposed to end up. That's an important thing. You know, if you pay the builder so much for marble, you do want to see that it ends up on your countertop and not around his swimming pool at home, don't you? That a calculation is taken that what you paid for and what you bought ends up where it's supposed to end up. And that's exactly what is happening here. That a calculation is being taken that whatever was offered to God is, and God had given them is ending up exactly where it was supposed to end up according to the pattern. Now there is a very practical example here. For those of you involved in deacon work and any work where people offer. And that is a calculation that the people of God need to know that what they gave in offerings, that it goes where it was expected to go. And there needs to be that type of communication in deacon work. And that's a very practical application. I also see a spiritual application here. We have talked about the consecration last week, presenting your body as a living sacrifice. We then went into Romans 12:2 on the principle of construction, that it must be according to the will of the one that wants it, so the renewing of the mind. But go now to Romans 12:3. And watch how this flows, if you would. Romans 12:3, speaking about use of your gifts in the body, building up the body today, the church. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or soundly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts differing, according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, that is service, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, some of you will have liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so we see that there needs to be, in verse 3, a spiritual calculation. That if I'm going to use my gifts in the body of Christ, I must take a spiritual inventory, like they took a very physical one that day. And I must think soberly what God has dealt me. For he has dealt to every man a measure of faith. He's speaking of gifts here, as he goes on to say. Verse 6, having then gifts differing. And the first basic question I might want to ask, that if God has given me some ability of mercy or exhortation or teaching or blessed me and given me a heart to give or administrator or so on, is that ending up in the house of God, the body of Christ? Is it ending up where it was supposed to? Or do I take that and use all those talents just for the world and my gain in the world? Or does it really reach the body of Christ? Now, this is what has happened back there. That what was given, the spoils of redemption, actually made it to where it was supposed to go. And so we need to think soberly that indeed God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. No such thing as a Christian without gift or gifts. Might be a different measure than somebody else. A different amount. Might be a different gift. A different mix. 1 Corinthians 12 deals with that. But we need to think through soberly what that is because God has done it. And then ask the question, what God has dealt with me, is it ending back in the body of His Son, the Lord Jesus, the church? Or is it ending up for me and for the world and for my self-advancement? A calculation needs to be taken. Now, one of the problems that is dealt with here in verse 3 is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I guess the natural tendency is to think God, you have more than God has really given you. And to think, well, I'm the answer to the church and they need me for this and this for that. And I'm the answer. Had a fellow call me years ago, probably told this story too. Old man reminisce, you know, and repeat themselves, but that's all right. And called me and says, I think I'm an elder. I think I have the pastoral gift. I didn't know how to handle it because nobody thought he was. We did think the man had the gift of service, though. It was a very helpful, brother, at times. So I just answered him this way. I said, brother, have you noticed, are any of the sheep following you? He said, well, you know, that is a problem. Nobody seems to listen or follow me or call me or anything else. I said, you might want to reconsider it if that's where it lies. You know, think soberly. Now, on the other hand, and I've mentioned this here before, there is the danger that whatever your gifts or gifts is, whether it's an evangelist, that's dealt with in another passage, Ephesians 4, or teaching or exhortation or giving or showing mercy, etc. Whatever it is will be your passion, will be your burden. That's just a natural thing. That if you're especially gifted in that, you're going to have a passion and a burden in that area. And what we can do sometimes, I've just seen this by way of observation, that if a gift is an evangelist, sometimes you try to press the whole assembly into the mold of that gift. We all ought to be out knocking on doors. We all ought to be witnessing to every person we see. We should have a heart to walk through open doors. Don't misunderstand me. We should all show mercy. We should all give. But the gifted, so to speak, will be more of a specialist in it. But there's a great danger of saying the assembly's dead because they're not doing all I'm doing. Well, maybe the one with the gift of pastoring, well, he's there visiting and he's there helping. And those elders who have the gift of pastoring, they deal with problems they're not even allowed to tell you. And you'll say, they're not doing anything. Well, how do you know? How do you know that the time they spend in prayer and on the phone and in people's houses, dealing with things they have no liberty? You see, I'm teaching tonight. Obviously, you see me teaching. So that's an easy one. You say, oh, look, he loves the Lord. Well, what about the other brother? You can't always see his gift. Now, there's the gift of giving. You know, I wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for the gift of giving. And almost every gift I receive is received privately. Most people will never know who did it. They're not involved. I know they're involved, but it's a private thing. And so, or the gift of showing mercy, caring for the hurting. And we'll shove the whole assembly in that and say, nobody cares here, they're not out. Oh, wait a minute, that might be your gift. You do it, let them respect each other and work together. But you can divide an assembly if you evaluate it by your own passion. Most football teams have that down pretty good, don't they? The quarterback doesn't throw the pass and run out and catch it, throw the block, run the ball, miss the time. They work together as a team, working together as one, but each doing a specified calling, if you will. So there needs to be a sober calculation on this, because we can waste our life, first of all, and that God has given us something, and we're not giving it back where it's supposed to go, to the body of Christ. And then if we don't think it through soberly, we can end up actually losing confidence in God's assembly, because everybody doesn't have our passion. You'll have one, and they'll have one. So there needs to be a spiritual calculation. Brother, any comment on that before we look at least one more principle? Brother Mark.
I have a basic question. It says in verse 3, that God has dealt each one a measure of faith. And I guess I never really thought about it too hard, Mom, but you know, and you said it. What I would have thought of what it meant is that I think you said something along the lines of people have God given more of a gift to one person than another for the same gift.
Yes.
And in a way, that seems kind of strange. You know, it's kind of hard to understand. You know, why God brought Christians, brought His children, yet He's given someone else the same gift as me, but He's given that person more. Somehow they're better than me because they have more of a gift than I do.
Okay, I see.
And it almost seems like favoritism in a sense. And here's the other side of it too. I could say, well, you know, God just didn't give me much of a gift, so I don't have much faith, so I don't do a whole lot. You know, I'm not very talented.
Yeah, that's right.
So you can take it to the extreme of, that's right. I just can't do a whole lot of good here.
That's right.
So that's what I kind of
think. Yeah, okay, brother. Well, to your latter observation, God has dealt to every man. So there's no such thing without anybody with anything, so there has to be involvement. I've heard people say, well, I don't have a gift, then God's a liar. And you're not. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, 1 Corinthians 12:7. So we all have something. But you've also observed, while we might not say it's fair, but we have to go to the sovereignty of God, that He can do what He wants to whom He wants, and He has reasons we don't know. It scares me sometimes to read James. I might say, well, I have a little bit of the gift of teaching, but ye teachers will receive a greater condemnation. My goodness. You've got to live up to what you teach. Sometimes I wish I wasn't a teacher, I'll be honest with you, because I've got to live up to what I teach. So in the end, somehow it's going to come out. I would think even with your own children, as you observe them, as having more wisdom than they do, you'll give more responsibility than others as they get older. You just will, because they have different abilities. You'll ask one maybe to fix your car, but you wouldn't ask the other. You know, my dad never asked me to fix the car. It would be a disaster. But you watch their talents, and it does happen with children. 1 Corinthians 12, Mark, a parallel passage, will say not only are the proportion, it'll speak of different ministries and different operations. There are some people that are teachers, but they're only good with young people. And they can't handle the older people. Some with older people, but you put them with younger people, and they just can't reach them. Different operation, a different ministry. If I would ask you to name some of the speakers you enjoy, you would admit they all have the gift of teaching, the ones that you would think they do, but you would tell me, you know, I get more out of one than the other. Well, that's just a natural observation. And we just must leave that, I guess, in the hands of the sovereign God. He has dealt to every man according to, in fact, 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, He has dealt to every man severally and individually as He will. That's 12:11, 1 Corinthians, as He will. This comes back to the will of God. And if I'm a living sacrifice, I must submit to that will.
But then the other part of it, who must give, who must will be required.
That has. Remember the parables of the talents. Some got five, some got ten. That was his sovereign choice. But you just hit it. If you're given a lot, you're going to have more responsibility. That's the best I can do from Scripture, brother. We'll just close with one last point. If you'll go back to Exodus 38, please. Exodus chapter 38. And if I said 38, I meant 39. The calculation took you all the way through verse 32 of 39. And verse 32, I'll read that. 39:32. Thus was the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded, so did they. So the calculation turned out successful. Everything ended up where it was supposed to. The inventory was successful. Then in chapter 39, from 33 to 41, we have this principle right here. 39, 33 through 30, 41, the principle of presentation. Presentation. Now the work is finished, we just read. That is the making of the work. Then look at verse 33. Everything is made. Now verse 33. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, and all his furniture, his touches, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, and so on. And down through verse 41, it will name the major things that they brought the tabernacle unto Moses and all his furniture. So all the pieces are done, and they bring it to Moses, God's mediator. So we have a presentation to Moses. Now there's a reason it's going to be presented, and we'll look at that next week. But you have a presentation. They just don't leave it in a sack and go. But the whole thing is presented to Moses. Now if you look at the church as a growing temple, it's an unfinished work right now. You and I aren't completely conformed to his image. There's still people to be saved if he doesn't come. But if you look at the church as a whole, there is a day it will be finished. The last person will be saved. And his time of sanctification will be over. And when the church is finally complete, you know what's going to happen to it according to Ephesians 5? It's going to be presented. You know, Ephesians 5:25, we know that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Then verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Why did he give himself for it? Why is he cleansing it by the word? Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. No scratches, no pimples, no blemishes, that the imperfections are finally done. And of course, that'll all be finished at the rapture also. But that he might present it to himself, that we are going to be presented to the New Testament mediator someday in our finished capacity. The work was finished, and it's presented to Moses. And the work is still ongoing. But the church as a whole, one day, will be presented in its glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ. We long for that presentation. We are headed somewhere. We're not just doing this for the fun of it. We're not just doing this to pass time. There is a presentation. If they were only doing it because it was somebody's good idea, and Moses says, I'm off, I'll never see you again. Well, why do it? But Moses representing God, they would have to present it to him. We're going to be presented to the Lord Jesus. Is that not a tremendous motive? To be faithful to him. We're going to see him. He's coming. There'll be that formal presentation of a glorious church and a finished work to the Lord Jesus. So may we continue to be faithful and the principles we've discovered tonight. The construction will match the instruction. To take that spiritual calculation that what he has dealt to us is ending up where he meant it to end up. And then the principle of presentation. But we have four more for next week, and we'll hurry next week.